So, the title of the message this morning, An Attitude of Gratitude. I thought it was fitting for, obviously, the season we're in with Thanksgiving so near. And, you know, as I usually do, if you've been here before, when I've spoken or elsewhere, I like to share some things that we have read in our own personal family devotional time, or that I've read myself that has been encouraging or I felt was really powerful. And I hope that it speaks to you in the same way. So the first one here, oh, that's a real bummer. Really cut it off. The first one here, this is from Ministry of Healing, page 58. And it says here, all who are under the training of God need the quiet hour for communion with their own hearts, with nature, and with God. In them is to be revealed a life that is not in harmony with the world, its customs, or its practices, and they need to have a personal experience in obtaining a knowledge of the will of God. We must individually hear Him speaking to the heart. When every other voice is hushed, and in quietness we wait before Him, the silence of the soul makes more distinct the voice of God. He bids us, be still and know that I am God. I believe this is more true now than probably ever before, that we need to get to that place where we can be quiet, and where it says every voice is hushed, that includes our own voices, and where we can sit quietly amid the scenes of nature, of God's creation, and listen for that still small voice, open His Word, and spend time in His presence. We live in a time of exceptional confusion. Babylon is at its peak, and every voice out there is trying to spew some other supposed truth, but we want God's truth. It goes on. This is the effectual preparation for all labor for God. Amidst the hurrying throng and the strain of life's intense activities, he who is thus refreshed will be surrounded with an atmosphere of light and peace. He will receive a new endowment of both physical and mental strength. His life will breathe out a fragrance and will reveal a divine power that will reach men's hearts. And isn't this true? I mean, the hurrying throng. Have you ever seen such a hurrying throng as we see today? And the press from the media, from other television and entertainment, from social media, all wanting to press us into their mold. But we want to be pressed into God's mold. And when we allow ourselves to be molded by Him, we come out with new strength and with a divine power that will reach men's hearts. You know, I heard so many of the prayer requests this morning of tragedy and also of wanting to reach people that are close to us. We want God to speak to them and lead them into the truth. Well, you and I may be the person He wants to use to lead them into that truth. And for us to be ready to do so, we need to be spending time with Jesus Christ. The next one, this is something we read just the other night as a family, Ministry of Healing as well, page 502. And it says here, the true worker for God will do his best because in so doing he can glorify his master. He will do right in order to regard the requirements of God. He will endeavor to improve all his faculties. He will perform every duty as unto God. His one desire will be that Christ may receive homage in perfect service. You know, as we read this at home, I talked about my work. You know, I have obviously have people that I report to, and they have people they report to, and so on. But, you know, all these individuals are people. They're humans. They'll have faults. They'll do things I don't agree with. And many people, even my coworkers, will make excuse to underperform because of the human failings of our management, right? That's not what we're called to as Christians. We're called to do everything as unto Christ and to make no excuse for a subpar effort. If we just look at our human leaders, they're constantly making mistakes. They're as faulty as you and I. They may have a different position, and that is a God-given position, but we don't use that as excuses to underperform or to slack off. We do everything to honor God. It goes on, there is a picture representing a bullock standing between a plow and an altar with the inscription, ready for either. Ready to toil in the furrow or to be offered on the altar of sacrifice. This is the position of the true child of God, willing to go where duty calls, to deny self, to sacrifice for the Redeemer's cause. Can you visualize that in your mind? You see the cow, the bull, the oxen, And on one side is the altar, and on the other side is the plow, and he's ready for either one. If God would have us to work and labor away for another 10 years, so be it. But if he calls us to lay down our lives for the work of Christ, we're ready to do that as well. And I think that that day is nearer than ever before. Okay, I think I have one more here, but before we look at it, join me in your Bibles in Psalm chapter 24. And this is something that really spoke to me because Miami and Nora have both been working on memorizing this chapter. And when I read this passage in Story of Redemption, it really drove the point home. Psalm chapter 24, and it says here, now I'm reading the New King James Version, "The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." Who knows what that's talking about there? I've read that scores of times. What are they talking about there? Some of you may know this already. I didn't, but it was powerful to me. Look here, this story of redemption. And this is talking about immediately after the resurrection, right? It says, all heaven was waiting the hour of triumph when Jesus should ascend to the Father. Angels came to receive the King of glory, to escort him triumphantly to heaven. After Jesus had blessed his disciples, he was parted from them and taken up. And as he, led the way upward, the multitude of captives who were raised at his resurrection followed. You know what that's talking about, right? When Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the rocks rent, and many of the graves of the saints burst open, and they were resurrected as well. Well, they're going to heaven right here at Jesus' ascension. A multitude of the heavenly host were in attendance, while in heaven an innumerable company of angels awaited his coming. So you have a company of angels with Jesus as he ascends and the company of the saints, and you have the angels in heaven waiting to welcome him, right? As they ascended to the holy city, the angels escorted Jesus, cried out, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors." You catch that? The angels and the saints escorting Jesus to heaven are saying, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." The angels in the city cried out with rapture, "Who is the King of glory?" It's almost like a responsive reading. You know what I'm saying? You have the one group calling out, "Lift up your head, O ye gates," and the company still within the heavenly city are calling back, "Who is the King of glory?" And he goes on, "The escorting angels answered in triumph, 'The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your head, O ye gates, and even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in.' Again, the waiting angels asked, 'Who is the King of glory?' And the escorting angels answered in melodious strains, 'The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory.' And the heavenly train passed into the city of God." Amen. How powerful is that? How amazing to think about it. Incredible. So I thought that was awesome and powerful. And I hope that you found it to be the same. I'd often wondered, what is he saying there? But the Psalms are as prophetic as any other book. As David looked forward and he saw Jesus heading to heaven, and he saw the chorus back and forth, "Who is the King of glory?" All right, before we go any farther, if you would, join me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your grace and your love. We pray that you would be with us this morning in a special way. We recognize that it is later than it's ever been, and that your return is nearer than it's ever been. We pray, Father, that you speak to us through your word. Teach us, lead us in the path of righteousness. Help us, Father, to make a full surrender fresh and new today. Change us in heart and mind. In Jesus' name, amen. So, You know, there are a million stories surrounding the origins of Thanksgiving. I'm sure many of us have heard some variation of it, and most of them have several factors in common. That there were the pilgrims traveling to the New World, and they arrived and they were in a strange land. They are in a situation where they find themselves freezing and starving, half of them, literally half of them, to death, and didn't survive. Then, by heaven-sent means, they are fortunate enough to be introduced to cultivation of domestic crops so that they're able to survive the following year. You know, and they face numerous difficulties along the way, as I'm sure every one of us have in our lives in this world, as we are also supposed to be pilgrims. Isn't that right? Heading to a better country. Now, would I say that any of the stories or any of the accounts is completely accurate? No, I doubt it. But I would say that every one of them has some bit of truth, and maybe even a good bit of truth. You know, life is difficult in general for everybody. That's the nature of our lot in a fallen world. And as I read some of these stories, one of the things that seemed to be significantly verifiable was that they spent 66 days on a ship traveling from the old world to the new world. Can you imagine the difficulty just in that task? 66 days in a confined space among tossing seas, storms raging. That'd be very difficult. I don't know how many people could keep their stomach in 66 days of tossing seas. That in itself is a feat. You know, I don't think I ever knew this either, but there are quite a few nations that celebrate something like Thanksgiving, or in fact called Thanksgiving. And the list I found included nations like Australia, Brazil, Canada, Liberia, the Netherlands, the Philippines, St. Lucia, and the United States all have a national Thanksgiving holiday. And then there are a few other nations that have something similar, but it's not called that, but it's still a nationally recognized holiday. And that'd be Germany, Japan, the UK, and India. And as you look at those, you see those are multicultural. And it covers, you know, a couple of billion people. I mean, there's a lot of people that recognize this. And, you know, the Bible has a lot to say about being thankful or grateful. This morning, I hope that we can cover a few things. What the Bible says about being thankful for God's blessings, being thankful for trials, and also the lot of the unthankful. So I hope that we can glean some good lessons from the Scriptures. First thing I want to look at is being thankful for God's blessings. And I want to start right where our Scripture reading was this morning. Psalm 100, verse 4. And it says here, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him, and bless His name." You know, I read that, and I thought, there's probably some more depth there. You remember what we just read from that devotional reading that corresponded with Story of Redemption, right? What did he say? "Lift up your head, O you gates." Right? So gates and courts in this, and this is from the Bible Commentary, page 856, says it's probably referring directly to the sanctuary, right? Which is symbolic of, or is a model of, the heavenly sanctuary, where Jesus and the saints and angels were going back to, saying, "Lift up your head, O you gates." So you enter into His sanctuary with thanksgiving. But not only that, it's also more inclusive symbolically of any place where God is worshipped. At home, hopefully at school, hopefully in our lives everywhere, that we enter into those gates with thanksgiving. When we come into God's presence, we do so with thankful hearts, grateful hearts. And the reference here, thanksgiving, that probably, well not probably, it certainly has some echo back to Leviticus. Do you remember there's a group of offerings called thank offerings, the thanksgivings, right? And the picture painted here is of grateful worshipers bringing their offerings of thanksgiving to the Lord. Think about this. This in Psalm chapter 22, verse 3. Says, "But thou art holy." Who's holy? God is holy. "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." What does God inhabit? praise and thanksgiving. So when we're offering praises and thanksgiving, that's the place where God dwells. Offer your praises and thanksgiving to God. Invite His presence. You know, also from what I read earlier from our devotional readings, it talks about getting to a quiet place, right? Where every other voice is hushed, and in the quietness of the soul, the voice of God becomes more distinct. You know, and when we do that, it becomes easier to reflect on the things that we have to be thankful for. Isn't that true? How many things do we have to be thankful for? I mean, could we really count them? There's so many. And those are just the things that we can conjure up in our quiet times. But it seems all too easy with the constant bombardment of messages of the things we don't have to be ungrateful. Because every time you turn on the TV, there's some marketer on a commercial saying, if you have this, you'll be happy. If you just had that car, you'd be happy. If you had that house, if you had this thing, and it's even worse when you go online. When you go online, they know what you like personally. They watch what you look at, and then they target you with an ad. We know you want this thing. We know it'll make you happy. But is that true? No. And if we could just shut all those voices off and have it hushed and still, and we could think in our own minds, we can be grateful for so many things. Our families, our friends, our children, our church, our health. Numerous things. And when those still quiet opportunities come along, that's when we can really tell what we really have. We have a society and a generation today that is as idolatrous as ever. You believe that? Look with me in Revelation chapter 3, and this I'm sure is a message that most of us, if not all, have read before and are familiar with. Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 14. If you could, just give me an amen, let me know you're there. Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So you see the two contrasts here, right? There, the individuals being addressed are saying, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Yeah, materially, that may be true. Have all kinds of stuff. But know not that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's obviously not talking about literally poor, blind, and naked. That's talking about morally. Morally void of God's character. You're lacking. We're lacking. And I can give you a somewhat personal example of how this dissatisfaction works in our first world Laodicean society. And this will be hopefully not too embarrassing. So, you know, there are plenty of things in life that I'm perfectly content with a cheap substitute. You know what I mean? Like oatmeal. I buy the cheapest oatmeal out there. It's fine. It works great. There's other things too. Cereal, milk, whatever. But there's one thing I like to have the good stuff on. And that's peanut butter. I want good peanut butter when I make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Or peanut butter and honey. You know what I mean? And my wife, God bless her, she will always buy the cheap peanut butter. So last night I wanted a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And you know what I had? I was so dissatisfied to eat a peanut butter and jelly with cheap peanut butter. That's the first world society and mindset that we have today. I can't eat a peanut butter and jelly with great value peanut butter. What kind of world are we living in? You know? But that's the truth. That's how we have become. That's even how I've become. That's humanity. We've gotten used to having what we want, when we want, how we want, instead of being able to practice a little self-denial or a little acceptance of things that may not be exactly what we want. So back to the idolatry of, you know, what we want. Look here. This is Ephesians 5:5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That tells me pretty plainly that a covetous man is an idolater. When we want our way so badly that we'll make everybody else miserable if we don't get it, that's idolatry. We've set something else up as God rather than the God of heaven. Another one here. 2 Peter 2, verse 14. It says here, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. That right there to me is speaking exactly of the advertising stuff that I was just talking about. Eyes full of adultery. We see it, we want it, we gotta have it. And it goes on, they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. I sure hope that's not us. And if it has been us, let's repent. Let's change that. Because the world is changing quickly, as you can see. And there are many things that we want, many places we might want to go, or things we want to do that right now we can't. And unfortunately, there's a call from God to submit to the powers as they are until they conflict with God's law. And then it's time to take a stand. Which, as inconvenient as things might be right now, they're not conflicting with God's law. But that time is coming, and it may be very quickly. And you know this picture here, you know what this is, anybody? This is the ruins of Laodicea. And I put that up there for a very specific reason. You heard the condemnation that they were written, right? That you're rich and increased with goods, and say you have need of nothing, and realize not that you are poor and blind and miserable and wretched and naked, right? That's the end result of that mindset. Ruin. And as you can see out there in the world, that's where it's leading to, is ruin. The mindset of, God, we don't need you. We have all this material stuff. And actually, well, that's a discussion for another time. And you go on. Well, we'll come back to that after. We're going to go on to the next subject. So, be thankful for the blessings we have. Maybe take some time during this next week. Many of us probably have some time off of work. Just take a little bit of time in quiet. And if you don't journal, maybe start journaling and you can write down those things you have to be thankful for. The things that we can give God thanks for in our lives. Materially, that's fine. Material things are not necessarily bad. When they take the place of God in our hearts, they become bad. They're fine in and of themselves. But give God thanks. Give God thanks for the spiritual blessings, for a sound mind, for peace of mind. Amen? Amen? Okay, next topic. Thankful for our trials. You know, we live in a time also where we want to insulate ourselves from trials, right? Many people won't pay tithe because, you know, I just don't have enough money. And some people may, in fact, be very economically strained. But there are many others who say, I got to store this up for the time of trouble that's coming. And maybe not necessarily talking about the biblical time of trouble, even though that's not an excuse either. But there will always be troubles in life. Say, I can't give a tithe. I got to keep this money for when my car breaks down or for when the house needs repaired or any number of other things. We try to insulate ourselves. Uh-oh, what happened there? Uh-oh. Why didn't somebody warn me? We try to insulate ourselves from every trial and hardship in life. And not only that, but we try to do the same thing for our kids. We want to insulate them from any trial in life and any hardship, any difficulty. We want to stand up and fight their fights for them. But truthfully, we do them and ourselves a disservice by doing that. You know, I heard a story of a family in California, and they had a huge oak tree in their yard. And it had become diseased. They had had some arborist come out and look at it, and they really loved it. They'd lived in this house, you know, for 50 years. And they said, well, we're gonna cut the tree down, we're going to mill it, and we're going to have them make us something out of it, a table or chairs or both or whatever. So they called somebody out and had the tree cut down, and they were going to have it milled, And the individual said, this tree is good for nothing. All the grain is so loose that it'll split and check and crack. And that's what happens when a tree grows without any adversity. You know what I'm saying? You see today, if you know woodwork, you know lumber, modern day lumber has very loose grain. It's all grown very quickly in a farm setting. When you see old growth wood, the grain is tight. The boards are straight. They're strong because they have grown naturally through all the hardships, all the blasts of winter, all the storms of summer. And the same is true in our children and ourselves. When we endure the trials of life, when we allow our children to press through hardship, only giving them counsel, not fighting their fights for them, they become strong. They become able to stand on their own. They become straight so they don't twist and bow, right? And that's what we want. Look with me in your Bibles in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. When you get there, if you could, give me the amen. Let me know. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 12 and 13. And it says here, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." You know, we live in a strange time. Things are much like they were in the days of Christ, where the Jews would think that if you had a life where you experienced hardship and trial, you must have done something wrong. It's because of your own bad choices, because you're a sinner, that's why you face those hardships. Or, on the flip side of that same coin, oh, you're doing really well in life, you've got it all together, you must be walking right with God. Is that true? No. Do you think Peter was walking with Jesus at this time? When he's telling us, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." Don't think it's strange. That's the lot of everybody in life. Hardship is going to come. But our duty, my duty and yours, is to endure it nobly. To not faint under that hardship. The gospel tells us, Jesus said, John 16:33, let me go there. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Isn't that good news? So just this morning, as all the prayer requests were coming forward, and I heard cancer and kidney issues and, obviously COVID's out there. Everywhere. We hear about it every single day. Jesus is coming again. And He has overcome the world. I want to look at a couple of other passages here. This is from Messages to Young People, page 117. It says, "The trials of life are God's workmen to remove the impurities and roughness from our characters. Their hewing, squaring, and chiseling, their burnishing and polishing is a painful process. It is hard to be pressed down to the grinding wheel, but the stone is brought forth, prepared to fill its place in the heavenly temple. Upon no useless material does the Master bestow such careful, thorough work. Only His precious stones are polished after the similitude of a palace." So if you're going through hard times, take heart. That's telling you, Jesus cares about you personally. He is polishing, chiseling, burnishing, and preparing you to fulfill a place in the palace of heaven. Isn't that good news? Back to that in Revelation chapter 3. And you'll see how He finishes that letter, even to the Laodiceans, who are lukewarm, who are going to be spewed out of His mouth because of their lukewarm condition. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19. He says here, "As many as I love, I what? Rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." That's good news. Don't think that God has abandoned you because you're going through hard times. He's trying to make you who you're supposed to be. I've got another reference here. This is Ministry of Healing, page 487. It says, we need not keep our own record of trials and difficulties, griefs and sorrows. All these things are written in the books, and heaven will take care of them. While we are counting up the disagreeable things, many things that are pleasant to reflect upon are passing from memory, such as the merciful kindness of God surrounding every moment and the love over which angels marvel that God gave His Son to die for us. Did you catch that? While we're busy counting all the miseries of life, we're missing out on the blessings of heaven. If as workers for Christ you feel that you have had greater cares and trials than have fallen to the lot of others, remember that for you there is a peace unknown to those who shun these burdens. There is comfort and joy in the service of Christ. Let the world see that life with Him is no failure. Did you catch that? That's saying, in so many words, when we faint under the trials of life, when we give up and surrender in the trials of life, we're telling all those witnessing us that the service of Christ is a failure. Let's not give that witness. That's not true. Because laid up for you is a crown of righteousness if you'll endure. What did Jesus say? He and or she who endures to the end will be saved. It's not easy. It's not a rose garden. He never promised that. Finally, I want to look at the lot of the unthankful. So, again, I chose an image here that may not be obvious. Maybe it is. But you know, when individuals or even groups of people are unthankful, they're just like this giant, bottomless pit. You could throw every blessing in the world in there. And you know what? Once it reaches all the way to the brim, then you might get a thank you out of them. But guess what? It's bottomless. So you continue to throw everything in there. The blessings of Christ, the blessings of material things, the blessings of wealth, family, health. But it doesn't call forth any gratitude. Because there's only one thing that can fill that. And that's Jesus Christ. But you have to accept Him. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 through 5. And it says here, speaking of the last days, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutals, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. That's not a very good company to be listed with. Unthankfulness may seem so small, but it's really pretty significant. And you know that word there for unthankful, it only appears twice in the New Testament. Once is right here. It's Strong's 844 in the Greek. I don't know how to pronounce it, so I'm not going to butcher it up here in front of everybody. But the other place that it appears is in the book of Luke, chapter 6, if you'll turn there. Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. Luke 6:35, and it says here, Jesus is speaking, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Well, that's tough. That's really tough. And you notice there, this is, let me see if I've got it up on the screen. I do. Very good. This is from the Bible Commentary, Volume 5. It says the entire phrase reads literally from the Greek to the ungracious and evil ones. The ungracious and the evil are here treated as one group of people, not two separate groups. Now, maybe if it said the unthankful and the evil, you'd have two definite articles and two definite groups broken up there. Here they are lumped together, the unthankful and the evil. You know, some of us, we probably work with individuals that you never hear a thank you from. Maybe live with those individuals. but I'm sure we probably all know some. I just hope that that's not us. If we're representing Christ, hopefully we'll be the first ones that when somebody in the office helps us out with a project, we're right there to say, thank you. I appreciate it. I don't know that I could have done it without your help. And be thankful. Or in our own homes, when the children are out and we tell them, hey, clear the table, clean up the kitchen, get things ready to go, and they do it, do we thank them or do we just look at it as though they're our property and they should do what they're told? Because guess what? They're going to reflect what they experience at home. So if we model thankfulness to them, then when they go out to take their place in society and the world, hopefully they'll reflect that same thankfulness to the people around them. But as you can see, the lot of the unthankful is not a happy lot, either in this life or in the life to come. So, in closing, I hope that, as I said before, all of us this Thanksgiving, if you have time off, maybe you don't, because there are plenty of people out there that are going to be working on Thanksgiving Day, on the Friday after Thanksgiving, so that other people out there can go buy stuff. But maybe we just take a break and think about the things we have to be thankful for in our own lives. Maybe the things that we have that we have not expressed thanks for, right? To our family, our friends, and we make it a point to express that thankfulness. I hope you have a happy Sabbath. I hope you have a happy Thanksgiving. Our closing hymn will be number